I want you to open to the 23rd Psalm if you haven't already. And we're going to talk about, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. Now, in the past couple of weeks, we talked about verse 1, that the Lord is my shepherd. That is, that there is a very personal and intimate relationship between me and Almighty God. He's not the world shepherd. He's not the church's shepherd, although He is those things. But He is also my shepherd. And if nobody else in the whole world owns Him as shepherd, I can still have Him as mine. Okay? And we also said that as a result of that relationship, because of that fact, I shall not want. In other words, I shall not lack. I shall not be in want. There is nothing I'll ever really need that my shepherd will fail to provide for me. And as I told you last week, this doesn't necessarily mean that we'll never have trouble, that we'll never have difficulties or problems, but rather it means that in the midst of my troubles, my shepherd will protect me, he will guide me, he will feed me, he will bear me up and lift me up. When I get off the path, he's going to come find me and throw me over his shoulders and carry me back. God promises that as long as He is God, His sheep shall not lack and shall not want for anything they need. And as I told you last week, I believe that's a promise that not only can you build your life on, but you can teach your children to build their life on that promise, and to build your grandchildren's lives and your great-grandchildren's lives and as many generations as follow you on that promise until Jesus comes again. And how many generations of Christians and have already built on that great promise? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now we want to go on this evening. Why do I keep saying this morning? I don't know, I got a problem. We want to go on this evening, and we want to talk about the next verse, actually the next verse and a half. As I told you last week, the verse 1 is really the keynote of the whole psalm. That is the idea that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That is really the essence of this psalm, and everything else after it is simply an expansion upon, an amplification of what it means when God tells me I shall not want. Tonight we're going to talk about He makes me lie down in green pastures, He leads me beside still waters, He restores my soul. And even though the last phrase, He restores my soul, is in verse 3, it really shouldn't be. It really should be in verse 2 with the other two phrases, because they're all linked together, and I hope you understand that the verses were not put here by the Holy Spirit, and so for me to say that doesn't mean that I don't believe in the inerrancy of the Bible, okay? I mean, just to make sure that you understand that. Not everybody understands that these verses and the versification was not put there originally. It wasn't. It only came a few centuries ago. So for me to suggest that doesn't mean I'm a liberal. All right, you ready? Here we go. God makes us a glorious promise in this verse and a half, and it's our job tonight to figure out that promise, not just so that we can memorize it. Listen now. But so that we can draw on it in our lives. God did not give us His promises just to be mottos on the wall. He gave us His promises to be checks that we endorse and cash in. You with me? And what God wants to give us tonight is a blank check with no expiration date that you can endorse and cash in as many times as you need it in this life. But first, we've got to understand, what is it that He's really promising us? Now, that was my job this week, to figure it out. And I want to tell you that when I first began this week, I thought I already knew what it meant. In fact, I approached it and said my first impression was, God is promising me lots of food and drink. God's promising me whenever I need food and whenever I need drink, that He's going to provide it. If I need green grass, if I need still water, that's what God's going to provide. You know, promising a sheep green grass is like promising me meatloaf and potatoes and chocolate chip cookies and all kinds of good stuff like that. And I thought, man, what a neat promise, because I'm sort of into eating, you know what I'm saying? And so I thought, that's a great promise. But when I studied this week, I discovered that is not at all what God's talking about here. Not at all. God does promise to meet our needs. And God does promise we're not going to go hungry, but that's not what he's really talking about in these verses. And as I began to study, I began to see here that the issue was not physical provisions or food or material goods or chocolate chip cookies or anything like that, but that the real thing that these verses were talking about was provision for the soul, not for the body, but for the soul. Let's look together. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Now, really the word here translated pastures doesn't really mean pasture nearly as much as it means an attractive place, a comely place. And it's a comely place, an attractive place that is full of green grass. Actually, just as good a translation would be a green meadow. A green meadow. And the focus here is not on eating in the meadow. Listen now. The focus is not on eating this grass. Because if it had been, the verb would have been a verb of eating. He makes me to eat green grass. That's not what he's saying. He says he makes me to lie down in green, grassy, rich meadows. Now, to understand that, you've got to understand what happens with sheep and shepherd. If you remember, I told you that every morning a shepherd would go before his sheep and lead them out to pasture for the day. But what would happen is after they had eaten their fill all morning, the sheep, you remember, chews its cud, right? Because if it didn't chew its cud, what? It would be unclean. Remember? Does anybody remember this? Look, in order for an animal to be clean, that is for in the Jewish system, for you to be able to eat it, it had to have two things. You remember what they were? It had to have a cloven hoof, a split hoof, and it had to chew its cud, both. It couldn't do one or the other. It had to do both. And obviously, sheep were edible. They were kosher. And so these are animals that chew their cud. And after the sheep have fed all morning long, the shepherd's job then would be to find a restful, peaceful place of repose for the sheep to lie down in and during the noonday heat to rest and to chew their cud and properly digest their food. And that's what's being talked about here. He's not talking about eating this grass. He is talking about sheep who have already eaten their grass, and now they need a place of rest, a place of safety, a place of repose to lie down in and digest what they've already eaten. Therefore, the subject is not food at all. The subject is refreshment and rest and rejuvenation that the shepherd makes sure that the sheep get. Then he goes on to say, he leads me beside the still waters. And the words translated still waters here literally mean in Hebrew the waters of security, the waters of peace, the waters of refreshment, the waters of quiet rest. And the focus here is a focus on refreshment, serenity, inner refreshment for my soul, not drinking the water. Because it doesn't say he leads them to drink it, but simply that he leads them to a place of rest next to quiet waters, peaceful waters. The same verb is translated in 2 Chronicles 32. It says, and the Lord delivered Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and gave them rest. There's our verb, on every hand. And so what it really means here is the shepherd leads them to a place of rest near quiet, peaceful waters. You say, how do you know that for sure? Well, I know it because this is not the normal verb that's used to drive sheep. There's another verb. This is a verb that specifically means to bring sheep to a place of rest. And just lest there be any confusion, David leaves the image now of sheep and shepherds. To say he restoreth my soul has nothing to do with sheep, has nothing to do with shepherds. He totally leaves the imagery of sheep and shepherds just for a minute and sticks in there, he restores my soul. And the reason David does that is to make sure you and I don't miss what he's really trying to say. He's not trying to talk about meeting the needs of the body. He's not trying to talk about grazing on grass. He is talking about inner serenity, inner refreshment, inner recouping of strength, inner peace, inner confidence, inner assurance, inner hope and rejuvenation that the shepherd brings in the noonday heat to his sheep. And to make sure you and I don't miss it, he says, now forget about sheep and shepherds for a minute, and let me just spit it out to you straight. He restores my soul. That's what I'm trying to say. He restores my soul. He gives life to my soul. He quickens my soul. He vivifies, rejuvenates my soul. When my soul is sorrowful, man, he revives it. When my soul is weary, he strengthens it. When my soul is discouraged, he brings me hope. When my soul is dry and withered and shriveled up, he waters it. When my soul is afraid, he reassures it. When my soul is lonely, he cheers it up. And when my soul becomes overborne with burdens that I can't seem to bury, he stands there and offers to carry them for me. He restores my soul. And whatever it takes to restore my soul, that's what my shepherd makes sure that I get. That's the promise. Promise has nothing to do with food. The promise has to do with the inner ministry of the shepherd to bring peace and serenity and refreshment to the soul of his sheep. One of the greatest examples of this, I think, is in the life of David. Would you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 30? 1 Samuel chapter 30. Now you know that David lived out as a renegade for 7 years as Saul chased him around in the desert. And you know that some of that time was spent over near the Dead Sea at En Gedi, a little oasis over there. That's where many of the caves that the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in. And some of those caves David may have actually hidden in. But he also spent some time over on the other side, on the west side of the Negev desert, at a place called Ziklag. Ziklag's in the southern part of the Negev, not far from Beersheba, a very desolate place. But David and his band, for lack of a better term, used this as a headquarters. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 30, what has happened is David and his men have gone out on some kind of a foray, and when they come back, the Amalekites have come into the city, and they have raided the city. Now watch what happens. Verse 1. And it came to pass, when David and his men had returned to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the Negev and Ziklag, and they had smitten Ziklag and had burned it with fire, and that they had taken the women captive that were in it, and they slew not any of them, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had all been taken captive. Now, you didn't want to be taken captive by the Amalekites, folks. You would much rather have them kill you than be taken captive. Because the women, they turned into prostitutes and slaves. The young children, they would sell on the Arab slave markets, on the caravan routes. And so it makes it clear here, they didn't kill the women. The women were worth something to them. And they didn't kill the children. The children were worth a fortune. They just carried them away. And David comes back, and as he crosses over the hill to Ziklag, what he sees, instead of women and children playing and coming out to welcome them, is smoke and destruction. And there's nobody there. They're all gone. Look, verse 4. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Now that's an awesome statement. To weep until you have no more power to weep. Man, I don't know that I've ever been there. Have you? Maybe a few of us have. But that is what you call intense distress. And David, verse 6, was greatly distressed. For the people spoke of stoning him. Now that could distress you too, folks. Listen. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. David was deeply grieved. Now I want you to notice the end of verse 6. You know, this is a great verse to commit to memory. And I hope if you never have that you do right now. And not just to commit to memory, but to use. I can't tell you how many times when I have been where David is and discouraged and depressed and feeling so low, that God has brought this passage back to mind. Look at this. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Don't you like that? David, in the middle of all of this destruction, the people were going to stone him, his wives were gone, his children were gone, all of the men's wives were gone, they had wept till they could weep no more, the city was torn down, the city was burned to the ground, it was a total catastrophe. And David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You know what he did? He let God restore his soul. He let God give him back perspective. He let God give him back hope. And he says, now wait a minute, men. Let's not get rash here now. Let's talk and find out what God wants to do. And they sent for the ephod, you remember? And David says, should I go out after him? And the Lord said, go out after him, I'll give you victory. And they did. And not only did they get their wives and their children and everything back, but they got all the spoil of the Amalekites. And God took what looked like a total disaster and turned it into a great blessing. But it was all because David understood this principle, that when everything else around us is falling apart, there is a place to go. There is a great shepherd who restores the soul. And that's what David knew, and that's what he did. And this is what God wants you to let him do for you, folks. Not just in the mighty crisis like Ziklag. Oh, you'll hit these crises. But God wants you in every trial of every day of your life. God wants you to let him restore your soul. God wants you to let him give you refreshing waters and green meadows every day. God wants you to let him give you perspective and hope. God wants to minister to your soul every day. He wants to restore it. And he will if you'll let him. He will. You know, I wonder sometimes if David didn't learn how to write the 23rd Psalm after things like Ziklag had happened to him. We don't know when he wrote the 23rd Psalm. But somehow I have the feeling that God let him pass through the caves with Saul after him, where he had to sit down and restore his soul in God. And God let him come back to a city like Ziklag where there was total disaster and he had to sit down and encourage himself in the Lord, and God met his need. I wonder if there weren't many, many times like this, and the result is one day David says, you know what? God knows how to restore a soul. And maybe that was what led to him writing this song. God knows how to restore a soul. And I don't care where your soul is. I don't care how low it is. I don't care how bad the problems are. God knows how to restore a soul. He's been doing it for thousands of years, folks. He's done it for people with problems a lot worse than yours. He can handle the needs of your soul if you let him. Now, there's a couple of corollaries I'd like to throw in. Can I do that before I'm done? You say, you're almost done. Miracle of miracles. No, not quite. Hold on. Let me throw in a couple of corollaries. Number one, how does God restore a soul? You say, all right, great. David encouraged himself in the Lord. But how do I restore my soul? Let me give you two suggestions. Number one, God uses two things to restore a soul. Number one, he uses the promises of the Word of God. Because in Psalm 19, verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Some of you know it. What? Restoring the soul. Right? The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. And how often when we're down and we're discouraged, does God use a word or a verse or a promise from the Holy Scripture to lift us and give us some light and give us some encouragement in our life? I love what Colossians chapter 3 says. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And one of the results is that the peace of God will rule in your heart. I love the hymn that says, standing on the promises of Christ, my King. You know that song? Through eternal ages, let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. And that's one of the ways God restores a soul. Man, when you need a soul restored, let me tell you, one of the first places you need to go is to go pick up this book. Because God uses the promises of this book to restore souls. But you know, God also does it a second way. And that is, God restores the soul through the supernatural ministry of the Spirit of God. God has the ability, and God uses that ability to come into a soul and to supernaturally minister encouragement, comfort, peace, serenity, rejuvenation to that soul, and it is simply the working and the office of the Holy Spirit. And I can't explain to you how he does it, because I don't know how he does it, but I know that he does it. It's a supernatural thing. Remember when Jesus said, "My peace I leave you"? Remember that? "My peace I give to you." And when we get on our face before God, and we lay it all on the line, we give the Lord 100% lordship in our life, and we turn to him with our problems and with our heavy souls, and we say, "Oh God, I know your promises, Lord, but Lord, I need experientially for you to restore my soul." What happens? Well, I can't describe it to you, but I guarantee you, if you get down there on your knees, God will do it for you, even though you may not understand what he did. And he'll minister comfort, and he'll minister encouragement. There is a place of quiet rest. There is a place of comfort sweet. There is a place of full release. Where? Near to the heart of God, right? A place where we, our Savior, meet. A place where all is joy and peace. Near to the heart of God. And you bring God turmoil, and you bring God anxiety, and you bring him pain and confusion and heartache, and you get on your knees near to the heart of God, and you give it all to him, folks, and supernaturally, by the power of his Spirit, God restores souls at that place. A place of comfort sweet, near to the heart of God. That's how God restores souls. Next time you need a soul restored, that's what you need to do. A second corollary I want to bring to you is this one, that God never gets tired of restoring souls. You know that? He never gets tired of that. Isn't that amazing? I get tired. Don't you get tired? I get tired of the telephone ringing and people calling up saying, "I got a problem. Can I talk to you?" Would it bother you terribly if I told you sometimes I get tired and I feel like saying, "No, you can't talk to me right now because I got nothing to give right now. I am tired." That's true. But God never does that, folks. He never does that. Many people have the idea when one of God's sheep, and maybe you're this sheep, keeps falling, keeps getting discouraged, keeps needing restoring, that eventually God gets to the place where he gets fed up and says, "Oh, no, not again." But that's not true. Not at all. God never gets fed up with sheep whose souls need restoring. When I was growing up, I used to love the Lone Ranger. I used to watch him every week. Now, I know I made a serious error this morning. I have been informed that the Lone Ranger did not jump on Trigger. He jumped on Silver. That's right. How many of you caught that? Good for you, folks. Now that's important, folks. Because it's inaccurate, and I got that on tape, and I don't know how Fred's going to work that out, but maybe I need to just say on a piece of tape, Silver, and he can plug it in for Trigger. Who got on Trigger, folks? Roy Rogers, good for you. All right. Now, when I was growing up, I used to love to watch the Lone Ranger. And you know what? The Lone Ranger, every week, would come to the rescue. You realize that? Week after week after week, the Lone Ranger would always come to the rescue. He never got tired. And I never once ever heard the Lone Ranger say when somebody needed him, "Oh no, not somebody else to help. I'm tired of helping people." You ever hear the Lone Ranger say that? No. I never did either. In fact, even in the reruns, the Lone Ranger always helped people. Now, the purpose of going into all of that is this. Is that God is just like that. God never begrudges helping his people. He never gets tired of restoring souls. James chapter 1 says that he gives liberally and he upbraideth not. He never says, ah. I love the song that says, "For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again." What's the point? Folks, Don't you ever let anybody, Satan, friends, anybody, ever convince you that you've come to God too much to restore your soul. Don't you ever let anybody tell you that. You could come to God every hour of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year of your life to get your soul restored, and God would be tickled pink. And he'll never get tired of you. So don't you listen to anybody telling you different. God loves to restore souls. Third and final corollary, and that's this. Not only can we get this kind of restoration from the Word of God and directly from the Holy Spirit. Number two, not only does God never get tired of restoring souls, but number three, God is the only one who can. Did you notice in here? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Did you notice that? He does all three. This is the only place you're going to get this kind of ministry. You can go everywhere else in this world, my dear friend, and nobody else can restore a soul. People can cheer you up. People can talk to you. People can make you laugh. People can put their arm around you. People can pray with you. People can give you money. People can give you a ride to the store. People can help you out, but people cannot restore a soul. And the arts and culture and music can give you some fulfillment. Physical pursuits and activity can give you some release. Sports and social activities and hobbies and community involvement can give you a sense of feeling like you're contributing. And parties and drugs and alcohol and sex can even give you a thrill, but none of those things will ever restore a soul. Only Jesus can satisfy a soul, right? I love what Augustine said. He said, O God, thou hast made us for thyself, and our souls are restless until they find their rest in thee. And in Psalm 4, listen to what David said. He said, in peace I will lie down and sleep. Listen, for thou alone, O Lord, makes me dwell in safety. You know, dear Vance Havner, and many of you know who Vance Havner is, great preacher. Some of you know who he is. Ah, boy, if you miss seeing Vance, you really miss something. What a godly man. I love that guy. He was here at Cherrydale Baptist a few years ago, and I had the privilege of hearing him. He just passed away this past year. He must have been close to 90. I don't know exactly how old he was. But he was married to a dear lady named Sarah. He didn't get married until he was late in his 40s. Didn't buy his first car until he was 60. He said he liked to think things over. Well, that's good. But his wife, Sarah, before she finally died, was ill for a number of months. And she had a very rare disease, and it disfigured her, and it totally took her mind away. And he wrote a book that I just read recently entitled, Though I Walk Through the Valley. Ah, precious book. And what this book was were very, very short little chapters, and really all they were just daily reflections that he had been writing during the months that she was sick and in the first months after she had died. And eventually he decided to take all of these little notes and entries in his journal and put them together into a book. What a precious book. And in one of the chapters, he talks about the way people came to him and encouraged him to deal with her illness. And he says, you know, people came to me and they tried to talk me into giving up the ministry and going out and partying. And one preacher even came to me and said I ought to learn to loosen up and cuss a little. True. You read the book. Let me read you what he said, and I quote. He said, when Mrs. Doe suffered from exhaustion, an expert told her to give up religious interests, join a club, go to the movies more, and change her mind completely about religion. Well, Vance Havner says, this is the counsel of men and not of God, and I do not buy it. If a man cannot turn to God in the hour of his deepest need and come boldly to the throne of grace for help in such a time, then the gospel means nothing, and Christian experience is a delusion. I do not find David seeking relief from his troubles in some ungodly diversion. Our Lord set no example of turning to the world in the hour of trial. There should be healthy and happy enjoyment of the innocent pleasures of life indeed. But We need not call in Satan when our nerves have failed. Our God is not a fair weather friend. He is accessible and available in the darkest hour. The three Hebrew children said, "Our God is able to deliver us from the burning furnace." He was then, and he still is now. End of quote. Beloved, don't go looking in the world for what only Jesus can give. And if you've got problems and you've got trouble and some well-meaning Christian comes along and says, you know what you need to do? You need to loosen up. You need to get away from this religious stuff some. You need to get away from God too much. You're too involved in that. You need to come out and party, or you need to square dance, or we need to go to the movies, or you need... Don't you listen to that stuff. Maybe if you want to join a club, go join it. But don't you go join it looking to get your soul restored, because it won't do it. Jesus is the one, and he's the only one that restores souls. And that's where you need to go. God help you to do that. Let me say in conclusion, there are green pastures and there are still waters. There is a balm in Gilead that the world knows nothing about, folks. And our God is able to restore the soul of his sheep even in the darkest hours of their lives. And there are people in this body tonight, you ask them, who have been through some of the darkest hours you could ever imagine. And they will tell you that when the hour was the darkest, Jesus was still able to restore a soul. Folks, let's believe God to do that. He can do it. He's able to give supernatural refreshment to a soul. He's able to give joy even in the deepest sorrow. I asked Dean this morning, or earlier this week, not to tell the story this morning of It Is Well With My Soul, of Horatio G. Spafford, and I know some of you know it, but I think it's worth telling again, because I wanted to use it this evening. You know, I could tell this morning from the way you all sang that song that you really love that song. I think that's probably among, if you ask the average Christian to list their 10 favorite hymns, that would probably appear on almost every one. Bill goes around, and you remember when Bill and John Ennis were here, and they always take requests and put hymns together. We were having lunch together, and he was telling me that It Is Well With My Soul is one of the most common ones that people ask for. And I think there is something about that that the Spirit of God uses. So many of us are touched by the truth of that great hymn. You know, Horatio G. Spafford wrote that hymn on a boat. Did you know that? He had sent his four daughters and his wife after Chicago burned down. He had sent them to England. They were on a boat. They were crossing the North Atlantic. And one stormy night, another ship hit the ship that his children and his wife were on. And as his wife clung to a mast, she saw all four of her daughters swept away and drowned. She was saved. She was taken to Wales. And there from Wales, she cabled her husband two words, "Saved alone." When he got the telegram, he went to New York, immediately booked passage on the ship following the same route. And he asked the captain, he said, "Now, when we get to the spot, roughly, where my daughters were drowned, if it's in the middle of the night, I don't care. I want you to come get me and wake me up. I want to go up on deck." And about 2 a.m. one morning, the captain came down and knocked on his door and said, "Mr. Spafford, in just a few moments, we're going to be at your spot." And so Horatio Spafford got up and dressed and went up on deck. And standing there about 2 a.m. in the morning on the bow of this ship, as they passed over the watery grave of his four daughters, he had an envelope in his pocket, just an old envelope. And he had a pen, and he hadn't gone up there to write down anything, but he was just up there. And as God began to restore his soul, standing there knowing his four daughters were down under that water somewhere, but as he began to let God restore his soul, he took out his pen and he took out that old envelope and he just began to write the words of that hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," on the back of that envelope. That's why there's so much imagery of the sea. When trials like sea billows roll, right? Because he was standing on a ship thinking about the way those billows had rolled over his daughters as he wrote that great hymn. And you know, that hymn has been such a blessing to Christians. But that hymn would never have existed if a man had not learned that God could restore a soul even in its darkest hour. If a man had responded in bitterness and anger and depression and all kinds of things like that, that hymn wouldn't exist. And I think one of the reasons God has blessed that hymn so much is because it came out of a man in deep sorrow, but a man who knew how to turn to Jesus to get his soul restored. I trust, my dear friends, that no matter how deep it may get for you, maybe you may not write a hymn, maybe you may not always have a pen and an envelope handy, but you remember that story and you let God do for your soul what he did for Horatio G. Spafford. It is well with my soul. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Because not things are always going good, but because God restores the soul. He leads me beside still waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. Thank God for that. Where would we go if we didn't have a God who restores the soul? But we do, and we praise God for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you tonight for ministering your word to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us that you restore souls, that you can bring joy into the worst darkness, Lord, that you can bring rejuvenation and hope into the deepest sorrow, that you can give us a reason for living, and you can give us hope, dear God, no matter how disastrous it looks. But Lord, those things only come from turning to you totally, on our knees, God, with all of our life surrendered to you, and trusting nothing in this world but Jesus alone to restore a soul. God, thank you that you never get tired doing that for us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to take more advantage of your offer. Lord, forgive us for the many, many times where we insist upon carrying the burden ourselves. And forgive us, Lord, for how often you are inviting us to turn to you and let you restore our soul. And in stubbornness and in pride, we refuse. Oh, God, make us sheep who are willing to let you lead us to green pastures of rest, to still waters of refreshment, to souls that are filled with peace, even though the world around them may be falling apart. Lord, thank you for your promise to do that. And Lord, tonight, maybe some of us here are struggling, I don't know. Maybe some of us, even as we've been listening, have been thinking about how we need our soul restored. Lord, do that, I pray. For folks here, every one of us, may we leave having really sensed your ministry to our deepest heart. May we encourage ourselves in the Lord our God tonight. Father, thank you that whatever our lot, you have taught us to say, it is well. It is well with our soul, because you, Lord, restore it. Father, what a great shepherd you are. How we love you, Lord. Why you should take this care for us, we're not sure, but we sure do thank you for it, God. And Father, we pray that you would help us be good sheep. Help us, Lord, be faithful sheep. And help us, Lord, to really let you be everything you want to be as our shepherd. May we not limit you, Lord. May we not keep you out of parts of our life. May you have it all, Lord, so that you can lead us and guide us and meet our needs as our great shepherd. We commit ourselves to you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.